I want you to be aware from, and we're looking at the first epistle, the second epistle of Timothy and the first chapter of 2 Timothy. And I want you to be aware of the deep commitment of the Apostle Paul. Now, just before we get into the exegesis of this area of Scripture, let's notice the words from verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And that has nothing to do with milk. They're two people. They're not diseases. They're two people that seem to have a sort of disease. Now, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that something happened with these two fellows. He later says, Onesiphorus was always on our side. In fact, when everybody else forsook the apostle, Onesiphorus went and deliberately sought him out in Rome, not being ashamed of the fact that he was visiting a prisoner, not being ashamed of the fact that he was going into the house of a man who was under sort of semi-close and semi-open arrest. This thou knowest, young Timothy, that these men that once said they would stand, these men that once said they would have a good testimony for the Lord Jesus, fell away. And they forgot their testimony for the Lord Jesus. They fell away in such a manner that they became useless in the ministry, both to me and to those of the gathering of the saints. And I have to ask this congregation in all sincerity and seriousness, do you personally fit in where these two names are? Would you stand with the preacher if he were put in prison for his faith? Would you stand up and be counted if a decree was made that those that love the Lord Jesus Christ must die? Would you stand up and say, I am a Christian, if you were threatened with imprisonment? I must be asking this congregation, are there any Phygellus, any Hermogenes in this group? For we need to find out what's in the very depth of our hearts, and we have to be honest. We have to say with the writer of old, the heart above all things is deceitful. It's abominably wicked. When it's comfortable to be in church, when it's comfortable and fashionable to be a Christian, I am a Christian. When it's easy to be a Christian, when not too much is demanded of me, I am a Christian. But now, my dear friend, if your life is at stake, I have to ask you the question, are you a Christian? If people will look down their long, snooty, snobby noses at you because you visit with those that are Christians, will you stand? Is it more important for you that your peers and your social peers like you and buoy you up and hold you as somebody of high esteem? Is it more important that that happens than that you're found in some little chapel or church, in some secluded little area, and you're found upon your knees, and you're found in the Word of God, and you don't have some great temple in which to show off? You don't have some grandeur to present to the people that look at you and say, what were you doing last evening? See, the problem with these two men were that they couldn't stand with the Apostle Paul. And there were various reasons. One of those reasons was he was a prisoner condemned to death. Another reason was that he was a little too, to use a modern phrase, fundamental. He was a little too vigorous. I was sitting in a meeting some years ago with some officers of the United States Air Force, and I was, I guess, rather enthusiastic about my faith. I was sharing it with this group of men. That's why they asked me there, and this is what I was doing. And after about an hour and a half, the commander stopped the conversation for a moment, and he looked across at me. He said, you're incorrigible. I said, why do you say that? He said, you make it sound as if it's alive. I felt like the Apostle Paul in frustration when he stood in front of King Agrippa with Felix and Bernice looking on. I felt like saying, I would to God that you would be so enthusiastic as I am. For I am nothing compared with what you could be if the gospel were alive in your heart. Sitting with a group of ministers, typical English ministers, there were a few pipes burning, a few cigarettes smoking. We were all sipping tea. We were sitting around in this large room, and I was getting more and more and more frustrated at the conversation and the attitude of the fellows that were there. And eventually, I couldn't take it any longer. I must quickly amplify. I was a very young fellow at that time. And I just burst out, come on, you fellas, let's at least put our pipes out and pray. One dear brother, an older man whose spectacles were on the end of his nose, looked up at me and he said, young man, there's a time and place for everything. I concluded it wasn't the time to pray. It was a time to smoke. Well, where there's smoke, there's fire. But it wasn't that sort of fire. It sure wasn't Holy Spirit. Now, the apostle was denied by people because of his enthusiasm, his vitality. Now, some of you young people have been baptized on this day. Some of you today have said, I follow Jesus. Some of you have an enthusiasm that just won't quit. And you're all buoyant and keyed up. Where can I go and tell somebody else? One young person said to me during the week, who else could you think I can go to? I was able just to move the slats on the window and say, see all those people? Yeah, then go to them. Well, I don't know them. You can get to know them easily enough. Just do it. But you see, some people will say, you're over-religious. I remember very well when I was about to go into the ministry, as my parents said, seriously. That is full-time. My dad took me aside and he said something like this. He said, son, do you think you should do this? And dad, of course. This is all I've got. And this is all I want. And this is all God's given to me. And because that's all, I may as well enjoy all. Sure, this is where I should be. Then my mother came to me separately and she said, there's only one problem. You've got religious mania. So I assumed I'd end up in the psychiatric ward if she had her way. A thing that we have to understand and we must sort of comprehend. The Apostle Paul, look please at chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son. The Apostle Paul says, because of all this, you, my son, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what has the apostle been teaching? Let's see the simple teaching of the apostle. Look back with me into verse 7 and see four very graphic and wonderful things of chapter 1 and verse 7. Listen to the apostle. He says, Timothy, God hasn't given to us the spirit of fear. Now, this is the first thing. He has not given us the spirit of fear. Are you frightened of the devil? You should be fearful in the sense of great awe and respect of the devil. Never underestimate the enemy. If you underestimate the enemy, he has a habit of sneaking in upon you and suddenly you're devastated. But God didn't call us to be his children and then to give us the spirit of fear. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Are you frightened of being tempted? Before you got right with God, were there certain things that you did, certain temptations, personal habits that you were involved in, that today, because you're involved with the Lord Jesus Christ, you abhor those things, but you're a little frightened, like an alcoholic, of getting back into the alcoholism. You're frightened of getting back into the sinful practices. My dear friend, listen to this. None of us are tempted more than we can withstand. For with every temptation, God hath given us a way of escape. You see, we've not been given the spirit of fear. God didn't call you to be a Christian soldier and then take away your weapons. Some soldiers I knew went to a large city where there was a riot. And just before they were to go and walk the streets of this city, several of the officers came out and lined all the men up. And then they said, right, now take all your ammunition and lay it on the parade ground in front of you. Take it from your pouches and lay it down. Take it from your pockets and lay it down. Take the magazines out of your rifles and lay them down. And the men basically were very obedient because they were trained to be soldiers that were obedient, and they laid all their ammunition on the ground. Then they were told to slope arms, left turn, and march away. Then they were halted and they were given their assignment. They were to walk through the streets without ammunition. The rioters were everywhere. There were literally thousands upon thousands of people crowding the streets. And here the soldiers, they looked like soldiers. They wore the boots of soldiers. They wore the garb of the soldier. They wore the regimental medallion or badges of the soldier. They had the weapons of a soldier. They had the helmets of a soldier, but they had no ammunition to shoot. God doesn't treat you like that. He says to Timothy in another place, I don't want you to be a soldier that's on parade, one that marches up and down again outside Buckingham Palace. I don't want you to be a parade soldier. I want you to be a soldier who can fight, who can fire, who can hide, who can do all the things that a soldier has to do in battle. I want you to be a battling soldier. God didn't call you to be a soldier and then take away your ammunition. Our God has promised to supply all our needs according to His riches in glory. And if your need is more ammunition, you've got it. If your need is more up-to-date weaponry, you've got it. If your need is more strength, more endurance, you've got it. For whatsoever things you shall ask in my name, the Father will give it you. God did not call you to have a spirit of fear. Some of you young men and women especially, God is speaking to. And some of you will become missionaries and ministers, and the wives of ministers and missionaries. And some of you will go to foreign fields. Some of you will stay in the United States. Some of you will go abroad. But you will go. But when He calls you, remember this. All of you remember this. When God calls, He equips. He never gave you the spirit of fear. He gave you the spirit that you could be so utterly confident in Him. Now there are times when you feel that the end of the world is about to come. There are times when you get terribly depressed. There are times when you wonder, why couldn't I stand at a machine for 8 hours a day, clock in and clock off? Why couldn't God use me that way? The reason He couldn't, He gives to the apostle. He says, Timothy, I want you to understand that you were called before the foundation of the world. Did you know that? Before you were the twinkle in the eye of your parents, before you were conceived, God called you to the ministry. Why, it says the apostle, as it was so beautifully read to us in verse 5 of chapter 1. Look at it, please. I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. He goes on and says, I was called to the ministry early on, and you are called. Whereunto? This is let's back up to verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Even though I be a prisoner and I be in chains and in bonds, I'm not ashamed. Listen to him speaking in the first chapter of the book of Romans as he speaks to the Roman church. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Here's his answer. For it is the power of God. It is the dynamic. It is the explosive. It is the power, the legal right of God. Now, these are passionate, powerful, massive statements that Jesus makes. And he makes them through the Apostle Paul, through the agency of the Holy Spirit. He says, I want you to be aware that God hath called you. God hath given you. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. What a passionate relationship. There is no spirit of fear. Paul, the apostle, was once in the Philippian jail. He sits in the depths of the jail. His back is bleeding. His whole demeanor must have been somewhat depressed. And he finds within his heart the ability to pray to God, and he sings praises unto God. In the singing and in the praying, there is a tremendous passion expressed from his soul. There is no spirit of fear. Daniel had no spirit of fear. He was lowered into the lion's den. Said the king, thy God shall deliver thee. And Daniel had no one else to turn to but to God. And he said, in effect, oh God, deliver me. And God shut the lion's mouths. Notice the second thing in verse 7. We are not to be worrying about the spirit of fear, because we have power. God hath given us the spirit of power. Notice the simplicity back in that Philippian jail, just as an illustration. The Apostle Paul lifts up his heart in prayer. Now, an earthquake is usually a devastating thing. It doesn't break a window, miss a window, break a window, miss a window, break a window. An earthquake breaks the windows. An earthquake wrecks the town. An earthquake is not selective what it does. But when the finger of God is on the quaking of the earth, all the doors of the prison open on each gallery, on each bank of those cells, every door was open, but God, with his finger of grace, kept every prisoner inside their cell. We pray, God reveals power. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Do you know that the Christian is more powerful than any nuclear device in the world? And the Christian doesn't understand he has this power. He has the power to pray blessing from the throne of grace upon himself, upon his wife, upon his children and his grandchildren. He has the power to pray for his community and see his community get right with God. He has the power to pray for his president and the rulers that are set in authority over us and to live in peace. Do you know that he has more power than all the politicians put together? One Christian has more power than all the politicians in the world crammed in the same United Nations. For the man of God can pray and he can ask God for peace, and God says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll give it to you. You may criticize me for being oversimplistic, but the power is there. What are you doing with your power? Some time ago, I came home and I remembered when I was a little fellow, I would close my eyes at the door and see if I could be like a blind person and walk into the house and find my way into either my room or where the food was. And so I came in, it was late at night, and I came through the garage that, now our garage, you have to understand, is filled with all sorts of booby traps. Some are deliberately put there. Some are placed there by a dog we have. Some are left there by other members of the family who have to be nameless. And some have a very real purpose of being there. The washing could be hung there. A special dish of goop could be left there to solidify by the morning, such as Jell-O. All sorts of things. And so I started in to the garage. And the first thing I did was stumble. I put my arm out to save myself and dab my hand right in some goop. Then I found something falling on top of me. And I bashed everything around and somehow I made my way to the door that leads into the house. But I didn't want to pull the switches on because my hands had goop on them and I wasn't sure what it was. It could have been scarlet paint for all I knew. And so I staggered around in the house and my wife came out and she said, why don't you put on the light? Don't you know there's no power shortage? And I see Christians getting into booby traps. I see them getting goop over their hands and staggering around when they don't have to because there's no power shortage. We stagger around like blind people who have lost their bearings. We have no need to do such a thing, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Of power. Now I would like to spend a lot of time exegeting the word power. Basically, it comes from two Greek words. One means the dynamos or the dynamite, the explosive. And the other means literally and simply the legal right to call ourselves either sons of God or whatever right we claim of God. The word power here means we have the spirit of enormous, involving power. We have the legal right to claim it. We have the legal right to use it. We have the legal right, for God has made a new testament, a new covenant with us, and it's signed in the blood of Jesus. All power, said Jesus, is given unto me. And then he turned and he breathed upon the disciples and he said, wait here until you be endued with power from on high, until you be endued with the understanding, the comprehension, the legal right is yours. Then go ye into all the world, preaching, teaching the gospel, and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These are the commands of Jesus. We have not been called by the spirit of fear. God didn't give us that. He made us confident believers in the power that he has. Do you believe that? My dear people, if you believe it and you turn one switch on, you'll find your whole life light up with massive illumination. It is our God that can cause a family to buy a boat, to sell a boat, and buy another boat, and to see how God works miracles even to the placing of special colored cushions. It is our God that can cause a family to come to him and pray, Lord, would you give us our breakfast? Would you give us enough to eat? And to cause someone to bang on the door and say, for some reason I've overcooked some things. Here, I leave it with you. It is God that has the power to allow a little fragile lady to come in the middle of the night to a parsonage and say, I brought you some groceries, not knowing that they were all the groceries that were in the house. There is the power of God. It is the power of God that causes an old man to run in front of a chariot and outrun a chariot and horse. It is the power of God that allows a man of God to see the angels of God everywhere, and the armies of Satan and the devil are already defeated. It is the power of God that allows this man, the Apostle Paul, to write in the midst of his bondage to this precious young man, Timothy. And he says, oh, Timothy, we have not been given this spirit of fear. For Timothy was a timid young man. He was a fearful fellow. I think he was always observing the things that were negative. And Paul wanted him to see the positive. And he said, Oh, Timothy, we have power. If I could say to you young people one passionate thing so that you wouldn't repeat what we older people have done through the last few years, you've got power. Use it. God said he gave it. Then you use the gift of God. Look at the next thing. We also have the spirit of love. I address your attention to the beautiful chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, where the apostle is writing to that church at Corinth, and he says, look, all of you people argue and get yourselves in such a tiz-was about speaking in tongues. Now, it's good for you to exercise your understanding, but there's a lot to understand about speaking in tongues. There's a lot to understand about all the gifts. I've just explained to you, says the apostle in chapter 12, that there are many gifts. But I want you to understand that though I give my body to be burned, though I give all my possessions to the poor, though I speak in tongues and seem to have tremendous spiritual blessings and colossal spiritual abilities, and I exhibit the gifts that God has given to me in a beautiful way, if I don't know how to love, I've become like a piece of pipe that kids play with in the garden. Ding and dong and dong and ding. I'm sounding brass. I'm like kids playing with with one of those shaking things, those timbrel things. Can't remember what it is. Cymbal. No, that's not the one I want. Tambourine. Trust somebody to mislead me, tangerine. Even I know that's like a lemon. And they wiggle the tambourine around. And people say, oh my, listen to the tambourine. God says, all of your gifts and all of your abilities and all the things you're involved with, you sound like a lot of kids playing a mock orchestra. Unless you have love. Have you met the crusty person in the congregation that barks? There's always someone. Did you know why they bark? Well, it's this. No puns intended at all. It's to keep you away from their soft heart. It's just because they're soft deep inside, and they don't want you to get too close. So they growl. Now, the first time I encountered a barking puster, I came unhinged. Here I was, the good little new preacher, in an English countryside type church, chapel, whatever you want to call it. And I was doing a very nice job. I was working very, very hard. And this man decided to take me to task. And he jumped up one side of me and jumped on my head a few times, it felt, and then he went down the other side, and then he trod on my toes, and he lectured me, and he barked, and he barked, and he barked. And I went home all frightened. Nobody loves me, I declared, because one man in the congregation told me so. Then I discovered, as the years went by, the reason for his barking was he didn't want you to know that he wept easily, he prayed often, and there was something in the pride of the man, unfortunately, that he didn't want you to know that he felt for you. If you can't share your love, the love of Jesus with other people, you become like that barking type man. You become a nuisance. And the congregation gets irritated with you. You become a pain to yourself and your family. It's a great shame. Because you have tremendous gifts and abilities. You have colossal power in prayer, but somehow you can't share the love that God has given you. Here's how you share God's love. Enjoy His love. Just enjoy His love. And as you enjoy the love of the Lord Jesus, and as it fills your life, and as the love of the Lord Jesus overcomes all the problems in your life, you'll discover that you have love to share, because He says, why, He wants us to have life, and He wants it to be an abundant, over, superfluous, brimming over, running over love. He wants it to be absolutely enormous. And as you enjoy the love of God, you will enjoy sharing the love of God. In fact, you can't keep it to yourself. He has given us the spirit of power and of love. Can you love the unloveliest person that you can imagine? What would you call? Don't answer out loud because somebody will be shocked. But what would you call the unloveliest person? The fellow sitting near? The girl sitting behind or in front? The older person? The kids in the front? How do you look at the most scallywag person you can imagine? Got that picture in your mind? Now go out and love them. Jesus came into all the world to free all the world from the sin that was in the world, that the love of God would be superabundant and could be applied to everything that was in the world. My dear people, here is the excitement when you can love God and the Lord Jesus fill you with love. How can you not love the world? It was William Carey that went to India. He loved the world. And sitting in his room over the years, he translated 40 different volumes into the language that the Indian people could understand and read. The man was a gigantic fellow. But he only started off, let me tell you, all he did was sole and heel shoes. And he started doing that when he was just gone 7 to 8 years old. He didn't go to college. We didn't have colleges for people like that. He couldn't go to university. His people didn't speak with the right accent. They didn't have the right dialect. Will Carey was a man that came from poor people. But the man became mighty because he loved the people that God had given him to love. You'll discover through history, people that love are the people that are loved. Jesus loved all the world, and so He drew all men unto Him. Look at the last thing. You say, surely, preacher, you don't mean me in this. I'm not unintelligent, but listen to the Apostle Paul. He says, we haven't got the spirit of fear, but we have the spirit of power. And we have the spirit of love. And we have the spirit of a sound mind. How many of you think your mind is not sound and will admit to it? We all go through little phases where we're not sure if our minds are quite as sound as they ought to be. But all of us have to say, my mind is sound when the mind of Christ dwelleth in me. Let this mind be in you, which was also, says the apostle, in Christ Jesus. Think those things that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the things that He has revealed. Think about the things that He has shared. Turn your Bibles with me into Philippians and into chapter 4. The apostle Paul leaves nothing to anyone. He says, you mustn't be negative. You're a Christian. You mustn't be negative. You must be the sort of person that is able to lift up your heart. So this is how you do it with your mind. First of all, he has indicated to Timothy, teach people to sing. Let them sing from psalms. Let them sing from spiritual melodies that come from the heart. Let this happen. Oh, I tell you, I went through an ice Stedford when I was riding my bicycle the other day, motor bicycle. I was having a wonderful time. I had no idea anybody could hear me over the roar of the bicycle. But I was a preach, and then I had a sing, and then I preached again, and then I had all sorts of poetry, and I was having a wonderful time. It was Vernon Mildred Hart that said, shh, turn the radio down. The apostle tells us what to do with our minds. Make sure that your mind is in gear. Look at verse 8. Finally, he says to the church at Philippi in chapter 4. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Hey, do you know you can get off a terrific tangent on the untrue things? Whatsoever things are honest. It's so easy to see the dishonesty all around and comment upon it, we forget the honesty that still exists. Whatsoever things are just. Well, nowadays there is so much unjustness, if there's such a word, that we concentrate on what is not just. But don't forget there are some things that are just. Now concentrate on the positive things. And the apostle says to the church at Philippi, whatsoever things are lovely. There are a lot of unlovely things, and we spend a lot of time, just listen, to the TV news, anytime, the radio news, anytime, read the newspaper, anytime, and they'll tell you of all the unlovely things that are going on. But there are lovely things that are happening. Lovely things. A butterfly came from its chrysalis. A leaf unfolded upon its twig. A chick grew feathers long enough to take his first dive from the nest. A puppy stood wobbling upon its legs. An older puppy barked and scared himself and he fell over. Oh, they do it. A colt leapt in the field. A calf nudged its mother, made a noise, and the mother barely answered back. There are some lovely things. There are fish leaping in the sea, jumping in the streams, leaping in the ponds. The sun rises, the sun sets, the day changes. Your friends meet you, your children bless you. Oh, there are some lovely things going on. A child prays, a parent longs. There are some lovely things, and it's time we started remembering those lovely things. Whatsoever things are of good report. I've heard so many bad reports, I'm sick of them. Let's hear some good reports, says the apostle. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, that's where your mind should be. Think on these things. Now to summarize and bring this to a conclusion, the apostle Paul says, look, because I've said all this to you, Timothy, I want you to understand, for this cause, this is verse 12 of 2 Timothy 1, for this cause I also suffer these things. That is, I'm a prisoner. I'm in Rome. I don't want to be here. I've got chains around my wrists and around my feet. I'm incarcerated in that I am kept in this house. I can't go freely as I would like to. I can't travel as I want to. I get cold. Bring me a cloak. Bring me my manuscripts. I long to read. I spend time in prayer. Oh, Timothy, my dear boy, I love you so much. I suffer. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And I have to ask this congregation, what is your commitment? Paul says, I am confident that all that I have committed is safe in the hands of Jesus against the day of his coming. Are you that confident? Have you placed your life in the hands of Jesus? Have you presented your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus? Have you laid yourself open to the filling of the Holy Ghost that you might fulfill the desires of God for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake? Have you committed anything to Christ? Before you give your house, before you give your vehicles, before you give your lands, Before you give of your children, will you give yourself? The apostle says, I have nothing here. I am a prisoner. I have no rights. I am a prisoner. But most of all, I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a bond slave of Jesus. I have nothing, yet I have everything. I am nothing, yet I am everything. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am persuaded that He will keep what I have committed unto Him. For those of you who are older, let me quickly say this. It terrifies me in my life, as in yours, that there was a time when you were tender and you committed your life to Christ. There was a time when your heart was damaged and you took back that commitment. And I beg of you this day that you recommit whatever you took back. Seek the forgiveness of God and say, here, Lord, take my life. Take my heart, O God, and seal it. It shall be thy royal throne. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, it will be a glorious time, surely, when thy power and thy love and a sound mind seem to be operating in our lives. Oh, let the wisdom of God and the power of God and the love of God infiltrate our hearts, that we may not be fearful of what man shall do unto us, nor fearful of the world in which we live, but confident that if our lives are committed unto thee, they are kept by thee. Oh, thank you for being the keeper of our souls. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Hide me while the deeper ocean rolls. Hide me in the hollow of thy hand. For Jesus' sake, amen.